I wonder what you think and what you think of when you hear these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. What kind of thoughts come to mind when you hear, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way? Maybe you think Christmas text. Okay, fair enough. Maybe you think Matthew 1. Better yet, that's where it's from. Maybe you are impressed that we're hearing about the birth of Jesus because you know something about what that means. Christ, because you know something about what that means. Better yet. But regardless of what you think when you hear those words, what I'd like to do this morning is encourage you to have a better understanding of the Bible. More importantly, have a better understanding of what it means to have born the one who is Jesus, the one who is Christ. And if we keep reading Matthew 1, and we'll do that, we might even get into Matthew chapter 2, the one who is Emmanuel, the one who is the Son of God. And we might even see more, but we're hopefully, as God wills it, going to this morning look at least at 3 or 4, maybe 5 names or titles for Jesus that we hear about in the Christmas narratives. And so I hope it's educational. I hope it's motivational in the sense that you're motivated to honor Christ, to live for Christ, to think differently about Christ, because you know more about who he actually is. And with knowing who he is, you know more about what he accomplished. So if you would, find the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and we'll begin in verse 18, which is what I opened up with. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We'll work our way into chapter 2, highlighting some of the names or titles, as well as the works of Jesus, so that we might understand who he is. It's interesting. Usually it's around election time, but it happens at other times. People like to recruit Jesus for their cause. And, you know, Jesus is, you know, for SUVs, or Jesus is for the environment, or, I mean, we hear so many different kinds of things that Jesus is all about, and we could debate whether or not any of those things have any relevance or truth. But what I want to make sure we think of first and foremost is who Jesus actually is. What the Bible says about Jesus, because it's far more impressive to know who he actually is than to know what supposedly some politician says he is. So let's be impressed with Jesus. The first one we're going to see is the name Jesus. How about chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, think engagement, formally though, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Before we get to that next important verse, it's pretty straightforward to understand what's going on. It appears as if she's been unfaithful to him, to their marriage vow, their betrothal vow, their formal engagement vow, because she's pregnant. And so by supernatural divine revelation via an angel, no, it's okay. That's not what's happened. In other words, what's happened is a miracle has happened. Something extraordinary has happened, unique and special. She's pregnant. She's going to give birth to a baby, but he's not like any other baby who's ever been born. And then hopefully you're ready to look with me at verse 21. She will bear a son. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name and the mission go together even right there in that verse, one of my very favorite verses. Name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Because he's a savior. The name Jesus, the parallel name to the name Jesus in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, is the name Joshua. Yahweh saves. Yahweh delivers. And here, name him Jesus slash Joshua because Yahweh, the one true and God, delivers. And so you can even think in your mind of the Old Testament book of Joshua. It's on purpose. It's intentional that the dots are being connected when his name is Jesus. He's like Joshua in the Old Testament. He's the one that God used to conquer. He's like the one that God used to go into the land and to occupy the land and to divide the spoils and all of the great blessings that would come to the people of God. We're talking about the birth of one who is like that, but better. He's the better Joshua. He's the better one because not only will there be conquest over enemies, not only will there be abundance and blessing, we're talking about conquest over the greatest enemy. The Bible says it's the last enemy. It's so bad. Death. Because death happens as a result of sin. Name him Jesus. God saves. Yahweh saves because he's a savior. But he's a savior from sin. And sin is what leads to death, the Bible teaches. This is wonderful. This is wonderful for a lot of reasons. This is wonderful because we can say the Old Testament was anticipating this greater deliverance. This is where history was heading. It's wonderful because we can have deliverance being set free from sin. And this is wonderful for people like me because I have a lot of sin. It's wonderful for people like you because you do too, even if I don't know you. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, surely there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. We all sin. What is sin? 1 John says sin is lawlessness. So we all break God's laws. We all break God's perfect standards. Jesus boiled it all down and made it rather simple in numerous places. If you want to know what God's law requires, if you boil it all down, it's to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God's law requires. Matthew chapter 22, for example. We all sin. What are we going to do about it? It leads to death. And not only does the Bible talk about physical death, it talks about an eternal, final, everlasting death. You see how significant it is if we're talking about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Yahweh saves. The birth of the ultimate Joshua, the ultimate conquest, the ultimate blessings being poured out in light of what's happened. Name him Jesus. Why? Because he will deliver his people from their sins. It's extraordinary. It's in the very name. If there's a way I could get inside of your mind and in your heart, if there's a way I could program myself this way, I would do this. I could prayerfully say, I want you. I would want for you. Every time you read the word Jesus, every time you hear the name Jesus, you're thinking, Savior. God saves. God delivers. Name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And you say, this is great news because I need to be saved from my sins. I need to be reconciled to God because it's true for everyone. Yahweh delivers. Did you notice what it doesn't say in Matthew 1:21? It doesn't say, name him Jesus because he will make people savable. It doesn't say that. Name him Jesus because he will save his people. What he does is effective. What he does is effectual, if you'd rather use that word. He accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish. He might be a deliverer. No, he's the one who does everything necessary to secure the salvation of his people. What an amazing thing. An absolutely amazing thing. Before we move on, just as a kind of a point of interest that I recently learned, I hadn't thought of it before, but when the Old Testament depicts salvation all over the place in different images. We were relying on the Joshua one. We'll look at the Exodus in a little bit. And so God is a saving God. But to specifically, to use this kind of specific language, to save his people from their sins? Scholars would tell us it comes up two times, in Ezekiel 36:29 and Ezekiel 37:23, where it specifically uses that very kind of verbiage. That's rather interesting, because it's this future prophetic looking to ultimate deliverance, not temporary, but ultimate. In the end, we're looking for that. And so if we connect those dots, and scholars are right about connecting those two things, he's the savior from sin, but he's the savior from ultimate future judgment. He's that God. He's that savior. You should trust in him if you haven't. And if you have, you should keep trusting him. You're not trusting in a savior who might save you. Jesus isn't that kind of savior. He's the one, unlike other saviors, who's named Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. There's no one like him. Let's move on to another title, another name that we're going to find in our text if we keep going. And it's that title, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It says in verse 22, all this took place, still in Matthew 1, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now we know what it means. Emmanuel is God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Yahweh saves. Greater ultimate Joshua. But there, what we're seeing is this one who is Jesus is the one who is Emmanuel. God with us. Why might that be important? Why might that be significant? Well, it would be, let's look at it from a couple of different angles. It's important because it's not like God had never been with his people before. And God was uniquely with his people. For example, we could see God's unique dwelling with his people in the tabernacle. God is omnipresent, we say. God is everywhere. And that would be rightful to say. But where is he specially with his people? Where is he there for blessing? Where is he there for protection? Where is he there for deliverance? Where is the special, unique dwelling of God? Well, sometimes we see in the tabernacle, there, this is good. God is with us. God with us. He's Emmanueling, if you will. And that temple then in Jerusalem, and now it's a more permanent structure, and God is uniquely dwelling with his people. He's Emmanueling with them. Do you remember when in John's gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the temple? Because he does. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will be rebuilt. He's talking about himself. Jesus is the ultimate, unique, special presence of God with his people. He's God with us, uniquely, extraordinarily. For us, to bless us, not to judge us. He's that one. Emmanuel, God with us. Extraordinary. Yahweh saves and Yahweh's with us. See the overlap for sure. Oh, to be impressed by the birth narrative. Oh, to be impressed by the fact that in Jesus, who came for his people, Yahweh is uniquely with his people. Right? Because he's the eternal son. He's the eternal son. Before Abraham was, I am. He's the eternal son. And what happens is he assumes a human nature. He's this unique one like no one else has ever been or ever will be, who is truly God and truly human. God with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. No one like him. You should trust him. Now we could look at it from another angle as well and think to have God with us and Jesus is a good thing because he's a mediator, right? Because he's going to die for our sins and he's going to be raised for our justification. And so it's good to have God with you as the mediator. But as sinful people, and we've already learned he came to save his people from their sins, as sinful people, I would like to suggest to you the last thing you want is to have God with you in a special way. It's interesting, in fulfillment of Isaiah 7, because that's what's quoted, Isaiah 7:14, I just can't help but hear in the back of my mind, Isaiah 6, right? The holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And even Isaiah, who is a believer, says, woe is me, for I am undone. Kill me now. I have no business being in the presence of God. The last thing we want is God with us in a special way. Unless it's through the one who is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who saves his people from their sins. See, there's a huge difference. Extraordinary presence of God with his people. It's in and through the Lord Jesus. This is what human history has been waiting for. I mean, we've heard about it since Genesis chapter 3, where there would be reconciliation, where we would have unique and special fellowship with God once again. Matthew is saying, and the account is saying, and Isaiah prophesied, it's in him. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been waiting for since Genesis 3, but actually it's what we've been waiting for according to the divine decree. Before the foundation of the world, it's in him. As you can tell, this makes me happy. What a Savior we have in Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel. Happy holidays. There is nothing greater. There's no greater offer of joy and rejoicing, no matter what's happening. Whether you're in the first century or in the 21st century, life is hard. Life is filled with trouble. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, acknowledges all of those things. This isn't make-believe. Hi, I'm so happy. Jesus. In the midst of no matter what's happening, it's Yahweh saves. God is with us. And he's not with us in a bad way. He's with us in a good way. It's no wonder the angels rejoice. Amazing. Amazing. Let's keep moving. The next one. So we've looked at Jesus. We've looked at Emmanuel. Now we're going to look at Christ. Same person, different titles, different names, if you will. And now let's move to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we're going to learn about Christ. And before we actually jump in, if I can just, we're going to see the word that's there. You already went there. So let's go ahead. We'll define it in a minute. Here we go. Now, sometimes you just gotta go with what the people want, right? You gotta go with the flow. How about verse 1 of chapter 2? Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Herod the great, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. The magi, the astrologer guys, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So if you would just be thinking king, because Messiah, one of the meanings of the Christ is king. So notice there's going to be this emphasis on king. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and we'd come to worship him. When Herod the king, again, Herod the king, the messianic figure, if you will, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The king wants to know where the king's born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, it'd be from Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. I underlined that as well, a ruler, because that's one of the things that a Christ does and a king does, who will shepherd my people, Israel. And before we move on, let me go to where I was going to go. Jesus is born. The rumor is He's the Christ of the Jews. Christ means, literally, it means anointed one. And I'm a broken record on this, and I don't mind being a broken record. I'll keep talking this way till I die, because I want people to understand the Bible. Jesus means Yahweh saves. He came to save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is anointed one. Old Testament word is the word Messiah. Interchangeable. So Jesus is the specially anointed. You would anoint someone in the Old Testament for a special task. They're going to go do a special sacred kind of mission. And so when Israel is going to anoint a king, they're going to anoint a Messiah, because ceremonially you're going to go through this, because he's not like other people. And so when you see Christ, you think Messiah, that would be right. That would be literal. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the King. Christ is the anointed one for a special task. But also, and I think that's the emphasis in our text. But you should also know there were other people who were Messiahs. No, let me get my mind straight. That's true. There were Messiahs. So David is a Messiah. Anybody who is a king is a kind of Messiah. They're Christ figures. But I also want you to know there were other people who were anointed, other offices. That's the word I was looking for. Other offices. Kings for sure, anointed Messiah Christs. Also, priests were anointed for doing their special priestly duties. Because they're not just like other people. They have a special responsibility to go to God on behalf of the people as mediators. And also you have another group of people, prophets. Prophets are also anointed for the special task of giving special revelation and speaking to the people on behalf of God. And so I don't mind telling you, when you see Christ, think king, yes, but you can also surely biblically, Old Testamentally, to make up words, he's the king. He's the priest, but he's also the prophet. And it's for good reason Christians often speak of Jesus as the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He's the ultimate spokesman, revelation, the word of God that all other spokesmen had been anticipating. So he's the prophet. He's the priest. Read the book of Hebrews. He's the one who's the ultimate mediator, who goes on our behalf, and he himself is the sacrifice, because he's the Christ. He's the Christ priest. But he is also the ultimate king. I think that's the emphasis of our passage. And I'll just put it this way. When you think king, you probably don't have good thoughts, especially as Americans. Maybe we've forgotten our history. We tend to not like kings. At least we're supposed to not like kings. Supposed to not? I sound like I grew up in Omaha, Nebraska. It's been a hard one for my tongue this morning. Reading Psalm 50, I've memorized a lot of Psalm 50 in a different translation. I was like, I can't even, what is happening? You know, when I was a younger Christian, I used to kind of make fun of people who always quoted King James English. Like, could you just learn a different translation from Elizabethan English? And now I've become the person I criticize, because it's not King James, it's just a different translation. So be careful what you criticize when you're young. You become the very thing. Where were we? Think about kings. If, hypothetically, there was a king who was not greedy, a king who was not self-consumed, a king who didn't take bribes, a king who didn't require unjust taxation. You get the idea. If there's a perfect king who does what kings are supposed to do, and let's even think biblically about this, kings are supposed to protect their people from enemies. Kings are supposed to provide for their people and meet their needs. Kings are supposed to be good, right? And that's the right view of a king. It's the right view of a Messiah, right? He's the Christ. He doesn't take bribes. He doesn't do it for some ill motive, what he does for his people. He provides, he protects, he blesses his people, and he delivers them even from their worst enemies. If Jesus is the Christ, he's the good king. He's the king you want. He's the king that you need. Again, if I could, and I'm trying my best today, hopefully with the Holy Spirit's help, help you to rewire your mind and heart. When you see the name Jesus, you think Yahweh saves. Emmanuel, God uniquely with his people. Christ, the anointed Messiah, King, prophet, priest, meeting the needs of his people perfectly. Oh, what a savior. What a great thing to celebrate the coming of this one who is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Let's look at verse 7 and keep going. When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Just to put my finger there for a second and just pause and say, apparent unbelievers are excited about this. They're astrologers. They're from the East. But they see something special. Verse 11, and going into the house, I got in trouble one time because I rearranged my mother-in-law's nativity. Okay, so the wise men don't come to the stable in Bethlehem. They come later to a house. I don't recommend doing that to your mother-in-law. Just bite your tongue. Verse 11 then says, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Even they see it by God's grace. And if they're that excited and they're that enthusiastic and they acknowledge they act with reverence and awe, surely I can as a Christian. Surely you can if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, surely you're seeing why you should trust in Christ. Let's do one more of these and then we'll conclude today. We'll do four of these names. So Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ, number four will be the Son. He's the Son. And I hope and pray that when you see the Son in the Bible, S-O-N, you think, wow, Jesus is the Son? Some of you are thinking, what's the big deal about him being the Son? Let's see. How about verse 13? And when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill. We're getting to the drum roll part. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That would be Hosea, Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt, I called my son. I do this when I get excited sometimes. And I'm excited just to talk about this. In Hosea 11:1, if you look at the passage and you read the verses before and after, you see that the Son is referring to Israel. Israel is God's Son. And so how is it that Israel being delivered out of Egypt, big deal, how is it that that historic event fulfills what happens to Jesus? You should read your Bible differently. I should read my Bible differently. We should read our Old Testament differently, apparently. Israel is God's son. Elsewhere, referred to as God's firstborn son, by the way. We won't go there, but do you know that Adam is called God's son? God has, throughout history, had sons. Adam is a unique son of God meant to do certain things on behalf of those he represents. And we know how that goes. And Israel is God's unique special son, supposed to act certain ways for the benefit of the people as a nation, even if you will, and the benefit of others. And it doesn't go well. Israel is not God's faithful son. If you think Israel is God's faithful son, you've not been reading. Okay? Special, unique, blessed by God, but the history isn't very pristine. I don't know about you, but sometimes if you don't know better, and maybe you're new to the Bible, you're reading the Old Testament, you're thinking, if I invented this religion, I don't think I would put this stuff in here. It's one of the reasons I believe the Bible is actually true, because it records all of the stuff. Like, what in the world? Unbelievers rebuking the people of God because of their terrible behavior. It's recorded in the Bible. We get to our passage. What does it say? To fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. You see what's happening? Jesus is the ultimate son. Jesus is the son that the whole world has been waiting for to do the right thing. He's that one. He's not Adam, the Adam son. He's not the Israel son. He's the son. The son he's pleased with. And we won't take the time to go there. But in chapter 3, Jesus does what he does to fulfill all righteousness. He does the right thing. He fulfills the law, in other words. That's not happened with the other sons. But it happens with him in chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, to fulfill all righteousness. And then it says, from heaven, God says from heaven in verse 17, this is my, what kind of son? Beloved son, in whom I am well what? I'm well pleased. It's just meant to jump off the page. Wow, he's the son. But I thought Israel was the son. Yeah, Israel was the son. In anticipation of the ultimate son. And you say, this is amazing. Now it all makes way more sense. He's the son in whom the father is well pleased. And you know where it goes from there? And we'll end this way. Where it goes from there is Jesus saying to sinners like you and sinners like me, come to me. Come to me. Why would he say that? Because he's the faithful son in whom the father is well pleased. Come to me and I will give you rest. He fulfilled all righteousness, chapter 3. And so if he fulfilled all legal obligation and you come to him, the beloved son, God accepts you. He's saved you from your sins. You've shown yourself to be one of his. As you can tell, I get excited about this. There's nothing more exciting in the whole world. There are a lot of other exciting things in the world. There's nothing more significant, nothing more exciting, nothing more profound than Jesus, the one who is truly human and truly divine, who alone can be our mediator. You should trust in him. Not only should you trust in him, you should want to live for his honor and for his glory. Because that's what you've been, if you're a Christian, recreated to do. And nothing will make you happier. And nothing will bring more fulfillment. But in so many ways, it really does start by understanding things. Jesus Christ, not first name and last name, Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, the ultimate Son. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Pray with me if you would. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for time together as we were able to baptize disciples. Thank you for the time we've had even to sing things that are true and to pray and to confess our sins and knowing that we have a great Savior in Jesus who will forgive us of our sins. And we're thankful to learn more about Him. And may we be the kinds of people who don't forget who Jesus is so that we might keep looking to Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go.